This evening, I just want to discuss with you five reminders about prayer. And really, just sort of a simple message that's really focused on the practicality of prayer and of our need for it. So, five reminders. Here's number one. We pray because God cares about us. We pray because He cares. You know, God is a benevolent God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast all of our anxieties or cares upon Him because He cares for us. And if you look at 1 Peter 5, and you think for just a minute about the contextual flow in which Peter makes this statement, he's told us to be clothed with humility toward each other, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, Peter says. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. What does it mean to humble ourselves before God? I'm saying, God, I'm putting it all in Your hands. In fact, even my interpersonal relationships, I'm willing to tie on the servant's apron, to clothe myself with humility toward other people, because I know that the kind of person that you desire is the person who is humble. And it's in that contextual flow that Peter assures us that God will take care of you. You may think that humbling yourself will expose vulnerabilities, will make it to where someone could take advantage of you, and perhaps that's true. Peter says, cast all that care on God. And I think broadly we could apply that, 1 Peter 5, 7, to say that whatever is troubling you, oh, as we've sung so many times, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Did you hear that? The Lord takes thought of me. I love that line in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 when Noah and his family are inside the ark and, you know, you got the waters that at this point have covered the face of the entire earth. And then it says, what is it, about Genesis 8, verse 1, that God remembered Noah. Here you got this whole wide world. Granted, there are significantly fewer people on it on the other side of the flood than there were to begin with. And nevertheless, God remembered. And that's what I think when I read Psalm 40, 17. You care about me. You take thought for me. How about this one? Jesus says it in Matthew 6, verse 8. The Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, in that context, He's encouraging us not to be like the hypocrites who love to pray with great and many words. They pray these long, we might say flowery kind of prayers, thinking they're going to impress other people with their public prayers that they're praying. And Jesus says, don't think that you're going to be heard just because you say a whole lot, or just because you say it in a poetic type form, or in a way that people, you know, come away thinking, whoa, that guy, really, he really led a prayer. Jesus says, you need to realize that you don't have to fret over saying the perfect prayer. God will show His love toward you. And we're not trying to manipulate or persuade a stingy or reluctant God. God delights to hear us and to give to us in ways that are good and right. I guess we're just trying to say that God is benevolent. And so I come down in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, and I see in verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows what you need. And so don't feel like you can't ask Him because you can't pray in the same way that somebody else you've heard prays. Don't think that it's got to be some long, flowery, formal request, or that it's got to be submitted in some form-like style. Sure, we want to honor what God says about how we pray to Him, and we're going to say more about that in just a moment. But what we need to understand from the outset is that God cares about you, and that's why He's willing to listen to you. He cares for you. By the way, there's nothing wrong with praying long prayers. Nothing wrong with praying short prayers. I think about Nehemiah's prayer when the king looked at him in Nehemiah chapter 1 and said, what's wrong with you today? And I imagine there was a split-second prayer that Nehemiah offered. In fact, it says that he prayed to himself, within himself, and then he answered. He couldn't have delayed for too long, surely. So it's okay to pray a quick prayer. But I also remember that Jesus, before he selected the 12, stayed up all night praying. I remember that Jesus spent a majority of the moments before his arrest, his betrayal and arrest and trial and crucifixion, in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And by the way, repeating himself, saying the same words in the prayer 3 different times. Nothing wrong with praying long prayers. Nothing wrong with praying short prayers. And the reason why is because God is benevolent. He cares for us. And God is bigger than whatever's troubling us. I love Philippians chapter 4, don't you? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. All right, if I'm reading Philippians 4 verse 6 carefully, I will note there are essentially 4 different ways that praying is referred to throughout this verse. He says, in everything by prayer, a Godward attitude, supplication, the expression of a need, thanksgiving, well, we know what that is, the giving of thanks. Let your requests, prayers for a definite, specific object or need or thing. So often, and Brother Dexel said it a minute ago when he was praying for all of us, he said it's hard to encapsulate the thoughts of an entire congregation. Boy, that's true. I've often felt as though the hardest job of leading in worship is the job of leading the congregation in prayer. Harder than preaching or leading singing or any of that. I think the hardest job is leading in prayer, because I'm trying to address God, which has a weight in and of itself, on behalf of all of you, which has another weight in and of itself. Often when we pray publicly, we pray generically. And that to try and encapsulate the thoughts of all of our hearts. But when you pray in what Jesus calls your prayer closet, when it's time with just you and the Lord, or maybe you and your family and the Lord, be specific. Don't feel like when it's just you and God that you have to pray verbatim what the guys pray from behind this pulpit. It's okay if you do. But I hope rather than forgive us our sins that you specify the sins that need forgiving. I hope instead of help us to repent that you'll say things like, help me to repent of this and this and this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others, our debtors. Well, I hope you're thinking about the people that you got problems with and what you can do to work toward peace and reconciliation. See, I'm going before God. I can say whatever I want. He knows the thing I need anyway. So be specific. And then look at what he says in verse 7, Philippians 4. Let your requests be made known to God, and here's the result. When you let your requests be known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right, there's not a promise here that God is going to necessarily grant the request or take away whatever it is for which you have, come before God. But there is an assurance that God will give you peace. In fact, that God will give you His peace. And even greater, that God will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That word surpasses is an interesting word. It's been used 2 other times in the book of Philippians. The first is in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. More significant. It's the same word translated surpasses in Philippians 4, verse 7. The second time that this word is used is in Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Surpassing worth. The same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 and verse 7. All right, so in Philippians chapter 2, he says, count others more significant than yourself. It's not all about me. I'm letting their needs surpass those of my own. I'm esteeming them as greater than myself. And in Philippians 3, verse 8, the interpretation is clear. Paul says, knowing Jesus is infinitely greater. It far surpasses anything else. I count everything else as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Plug that meaning, it's the same word, into this verse. Philippians 4, 7, the peace of God, which is better than, which exceeds, which surpasses all understanding, comprehension. See, in the moments when I am the most anxious, the number one thing on my mind, maybe two things on my mind. Number one, how long? When is this over? Number two, why? Why? Why is this happening? And how long is it going to be happening? Philippians 4, verse 7 says, God may or may not take that away. The secret things belong to Him. But what He will do is give you a peace that exceeds comprehension. I could see this in one of two ways. Number one, and this is the way I've always thought about this verse, God's peace is so much beyond what I can get my mind around that it exceeds my comprehension. Sure. In fact, I'm quite positive that's accurate. But there's another interpretation that I've sort of leaned toward as well. God's peace surpasses me comprehending why. God's peace surpasses my understanding of everything that's going on in this situation. In other words, I can commit it all to God because better than having the answers, and even in some cases, better than the removal of whatever difficulty, is a peace that only God can provide. A peace that Paul himself says will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. God cares about you. And that's the first thing I just wanted to remind you this evening about prayer. Number two, we pray, and when we do it, our prayers are to be compatible with God's will. Sometimes people will say, oh boy, here we go. We're going to be legalistic about praying. Well, wait a minute. You see, who am I to come into the presence of Almighty God? I know that I can only do that because of Jesus, who's made it possible. Entering in behind the veil, so to speak, into the most holy place, to use Old Testament parlance, the way that the writer of Hebrews does. And he's entered there to grant me access as my high priest to God the Father. And so it's through Jesus that I can pray. And I'm to approach God in prayer in a very humble and reverent way. Yes, I can call Jesus my friend. And yes, I can call God my Father. And yet, I don't want to do either of those things in a way that demeans either one of them. When we talk about praying in a way that is in conjunction with, or that is compatible with, the will of God, first, we're talking about an issue of family. See, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, and he's quoting the 34th Psalm, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, what am I supposed to take from a verse like that? God is willing to listen to the prayers of those who are righteous, but to those who set themselves as enemies against God, God sets himself as an enemy against them, and they don't have the privilege of prayer. This is an issue of family. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, "I want you to begin like this: Our Father who is in heaven." Matthew 6, verse 9. Father. See, I'm relating to God in a familial way. I'm approaching him as his child, coming before him as my father, which means beyond just the fact that he is my creator, but that I have a special relationship with him. See, the rest of the New Testament will tell me I've been adopted into the family of God by virtue of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and following. James tells us at the end of James 5, verse 16, I learned it in the King James Version, so that's how I'm going to quote it. "The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much." Did you notice the pattern here? So in order for me to be compatible with his will, I have to be in a relationship with God. That means I'm going to relate to God as his child, and I'm going to call him my heavenly father. See, this is an issue of family. And in so doing, I'm going to be trying to live as much as I can in righteousness, in conjunction with his commands, because all of his commands are righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172. And in connection with that, God promises the righteous prayers are heard. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Can I just be blunt about this? If you are in rebellion against God, then you are going out on your own. You're doing life by yourself. Do you want to go through life without a safety net of prayer? Do you want to live life knowing that God sets his face against you? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the purpose of this point this evening is not to scare us, although if it does, let the word prick your heart. But to come around to the other side and say, see, as God's family, we have this privilege called prayer. God's willing to listen to us. And it's an issue of faith. See, with our prayers being compatible with the will of God, we're talking about being in the family of God, but we're also talking about having faith in God. James will say, ask without doubting, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. John puts it this way in 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Wait a minute, that's quite a statement to make. Is God some kind of like, you know, cosmic genie or something? You know, three magic wishes and whatever you say and he'll give it to you? No. See, this is qualified. John doesn't stop there. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Listen, this cannot be legalism. Don't go off and say that just because God tells you to obey the stuff he tells you to do, that that's legalistic. God would disagree with you. God says, you can have confidence when you're living within the bounds of my will for your life that I am going to bless you in the ways that are good. Now, if you go out on your own, you're just there. You're on your own. That's up to you. But if you'll return to me, you'll find blessing, growth, sustenance, security. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. And then a couple of chapters later, John says in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask of him. See, anything that's in harmony with God's will not fail in its fulfillment. How can I trust his plan if I don't know his plan? So when I get in the Word, I find some of the richest prayer material that's available to me. And that'll help me in my prayer life. All right, we pray because he cares, and our prayers are to be compatible with his will. Here's the third thing I wanted to remind you about tonight, and that is that our prayers are to be constant. Our prayers are constant. We're to pray frequently, and as we pray, we're to pray sincerely. You looking for a memory verse for the week? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Hey, you already got it. Check that off the list, but carry that with you this week. Pray without ceasing. Paul says in Romans 12:12, the end of the verse, be constant in prayer. Jesus says that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Luke 18, verse 1. I suppose this can mean a variety of things. I mean, I know it's impossible for me to be praying 24/7, and yet I do know that throughout a 24-hour span, or maybe a 12-hour span or so, I may check in with God multiple times throughout the day. I may begin my day with prayer, and then I may, something comes, across my desk or across my email inbox or in a text message, and we'll stop and pray about that. Otherwise, I might forget. And then I may write that down and pray for it later, pray before lunch meal. And then we, go throughout the afternoon. I think this is kind of what he means, pray without ceasing or praying constantly. Somebody described it like this. I start a conversation with God every morning and I just sort of keep it going throughout the day. I don't know there's anything wrong with that, do you? I mean, I'm talking to God, and that is essentially what prayer is. It's just talking to God. Now, I want to do that in a way that's compatible with his will, and I want to do that acknowledging that he cares for me and knows what's best for me, but I'm just praying constantly. I also think about Daniel, who was willing in Daniel chapter 6 to pray constantly, even when there were forces who were trying to use prayer against him. When the temptation might have been, well, it would be easier for me not to pray constantly right now. And yet, you know what he did. Daniel 6, he went into his home, he prayed with the windows being open, and he did it 3 times a day, just like he always had done. I mean, the point is, he's got a routine. He's got this spiritual discipline throughout his day to stop and to offer a prayer to God. When we pray, we ought to pray frequently, and we ought to pray sincerely. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, Jesus says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. There's their motivation. He says, they have received their reward. In the praise of men that they seek, whenever they receive it, well, that's all they've got. And that's a chilling concept to me. What about to you? Somebody who's living just for the praise of men, and Jesus says, well, hope you enjoy that, because when you get that, that's it. There's no further reward awaiting you. That's what you got. So praying frequently and praying constantly doesn't mean that I'm doing it to be seen by others. And what Jesus says in Matthew 6 doesn't mean that it would be wrong for me to pray publicly. It's not wrong for you to bow your head when you're out to eat at the restaurant. It's just a matter of your motives. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to pray publicly and you always have to pray privately. What he is saying is, if your motivation is to be seen by others, then you need to check your heart. The real question, I think, comes down to this. Do you pray first thing or is it last thing? When something happens, Are you spinning your wheels until finally you realize, I guess I ought to pray about this? I'm uncomfortable with my answer to that question more often than not. How about this one? How long would it take you if you sat down with your prayer list and prayed it all the way through without stopping? Boy, our prayer lists are long, aren't they? I imagine we could probably easily fill up a piece of paper that ran from the bottom of this step all the way to the back doors back there with all the prayer requests if we were just to sit down and list every one of them. In fact, we might could fill up all the walls in this auditorium tonight based on just the things we know of, either going on personally or with people that we know and love. When you think about the number of connections to other people that are represented just in the group of people who's in this room right now. I heard Brother Tom Holland say one time that it took him about 90 minutes to pray through his entire prayer list, and that he tried to make it a habit every so often of doing that, just sitting down and praying for 90 straight minutes. Wow. But you know, if I do something like that just to be seen by others, I'm not suggesting that's what Brother Holland was saying or what he was doing. But if that's why I do something like that, well, then I've got the motivation all wrong. My point is, there's a need for prayer. There's a need for constant prayer. We need to take these things before God. I just wanted to remind us of that tonight. All right, here's the fourth thing. Our prayers are to be confident prayers. We're supposed to pray with confidence. This comes down, I think, to two concepts. Number one, the concept of belief, no doubting. And the second one is the concept of belonging. See, I think that it really comes down to these two things. I mean, I get it. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Here's a situation. I really don't know the path forward. In fact, do you find that sometimes you think, like I do, that you've got to figure out the solution so you can pray about that, and you won't pray about it before you figure out the solution? God, I feel like I need to tell you what to do right now, but I don't know what to do, so I'm just not going to bring it up. I need to believe that whatever I ask, God's going to take it and do something for His glory and for the good of either me or the person about which that request is being offered. James says, when you pray, pray without doubting, because the person who doubts is like a double-minded man. Here's somebody who's got, you know, one foot somewhere and trying to put the other foot with God, and you're trying to stabilize this, and he says that just doesn't work. That's not the way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to have confidence. We know that when we ask according to His will, we have the things that we have asked of Him. But sometimes I rob myself of that confidence for reasons that just don't make any sense. Sometimes I'll think, well, yeah, I don't know what to ask God for, so I just won't say it. Just won't talk about it. Romans 8:26 says that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and is able to take my requests, the groanings on behalf of me to God, and is able to decipher the thoughts of my heart. And then to realize that you belong in God's presence. I get it. We all have sinful pasts. And because I know the person I've been, sometimes I can feel a little weird saying, I belong, my prayers belong in the throne room of God. It's not presumption that leads me to say something like that. It's Scripture. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? Well, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Hebrews 4:14. And here's someone who is able to sympathize with my weaknesses, Hebrews 4:15. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You've had the experience like I have, right, where maybe you're really wrestling with something, and then you take it to God in prayer, And there's almost an immediate feeling of relief. It's not that the situation necessarily has been resolved. It's not that anything has been taken away. It's just you know that you have taken your burden and given it to the one who can carry infinite loads. And that you've gone through the one who said, hey, listen, I'll exchange burdens with you. Take my yoke and learn of me. Jesus can help me. And so, don't feel as though you can't pray. When I preached somewhere else, a local principal called me one day, years ago. This fellow has since passed away. He said, Robert, I need you to come talk to me. I'm just struggling. And so I went down to his office at the school building. And he met me out in the little common area where the secretaries were working. And he said, Robert, I need you to pray for me. Now, he said that in front of all these people. He said, because my prayers don't go past the ceiling. This was a Christian, by the way. I didn't really know what to say to him. I looked at him and said, you know, that's kind of sad. Let's talk. I thought, I don't think I would have said that in front of anybody else, you know, especially not in front of these folks who aren't really Christians, you know. I mean, I don't think I would have admitted that in front of these people. But here was somebody, and he was saying it like tongue-in-cheek. He meant it as a joke. I don't think that's funny, because here's what the writer of Hebrews says. You belong in the presence of God, and if there's something in your life, I mean, just take that sentiment and apply it to your heart as I am to mine. If there's something in my life that makes me feel as though my prayers are hindered for some reason, I need to figure that out and repent of it so that I can have the confidence again that when I talk to my Father, He is willing to listen and to answer. Here's the last one. We pray ready to comply with God's answer. God's ways are always best. And God answers for our spiritual good. Why does God answer the ways that He does sometimes? Why sometimes are there no's from God? Or not now's from God? I don't know. That stuff is up to God. If it were up to me, I wouldn't need to pray to Him. I wouldn't need to humble myself under Him. I wouldn't need to cast my cares upon Him. It wouldn't really matter that He cares for me if it were all up to me. But see, it's not. And so I'm relying on Him, and I'm letting Him be in charge, and I'm letting Him dictate things because He's in control whether I let Him or not. But I get His peace when I surrender that control over to Him. He comforts me and leads me through, as we've sung already, the valley of the shadow of death, singing through the 23rd Psalm, and He's going to help me through this stuff. See, but God answers for our good. Right after Paul says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says this in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there's some blessing somewhere. And God is always good. Whether things turn out the way I want them to or not. Job says in Job 13:15, though He slay me, I will hope in Him. Paul beseeches the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh, to which the Lord replies, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says, so I've just learned to glory in my weaknesses because it's in my weaknesses that His strength can shine the brightest, that I can experience His power the greatest. I don't know why God answers prayers the way that He does. I don't suppose any of us do. But I know this. He'll give me what I need for my spiritual well-being and for my good. And perhaps most importantly, for His glory. And if I'll trust in Him, I'll be okay. So we pray, knowing that God cares about us. Knowing that He's given us His will and He's promised us that if you'll live and even pray in compliance with my will, then I'll be happy to assure you that you will have the things that you ask. I remember that Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We pray, and as we do, we pray constantly and with confidence. We're ready to comply with His answer. The song goes, "Every time I kneel to pray, I open up my heart to the Lord." And then down at the chorus we sing, "I don't know why so many things seem to get in the way of seeing my God's glory. But I try every day to see Him and to thank Him for all the things He's given to me." Things do get in the way, don't they? Tonight, I just wanted to remind us of these five things. And then to encourage us that if there's something in the way of our prayers, let's refocus, let's reprioritize. Particularly if there's sin that's standing between us and the access to God that God desires for us to have to Him. That Jesus died and rose and ascended back to heaven to make possible. And that, frankly, you and I desperately need. We need that sweet hour of prayer. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer. Can we pray for you this evening? Can we help you in coming in contact with the blood of Jesus through the waters of baptism so that your sins can be washed away and you can call God in prayer your Father? If we can help, I hope you'll let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.